This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You
yet didn't have a holiday. You all the way through. Hands up nice and high. We want to know who we're praying for after the service. Okay. Someone had to keep the economy going. But the rest, I really hope you had a good rest and a holiday. And welcome back. I see some people who were away and are back, and some people who are staying far and driving through to church. And it's good to see some new faces as well, and many old faces. We're trying something new today because otherwise we're all going to die in here. So Crystal's figuring out how to open the windows. So if you can try and imagine that he's not there and stay focused on this side, then that'll help. If anyone here happened to win the lotto over the holidays and wants to buy us a church building, that would be really cool. And second to that, if you want to help us to install aircon in here, that would be really, literally cool as well. But for now, we'll just open the windows. I spent some time over December just thinking and asking sort of as a church, God, what is it that you're wanting to say to us? I think one of the questions, I guess, that we all ask naturally at the beginning of the year. It's weird how arbitrarily someone in human history just decided the 1st of January will be the start of a new year. Someone just totally random. There's no reason why the 1st of January had to be the start of a new year. There's no reason why we had to have the calendar that we do have, but we have it. Someone picked it. We all use it. And in some random way, it determines the cycles of our lives. In a good way and in a bad way. And I hope for most of us that 2017 was a good year. I realize for some of us, 2017 may have been a bad year, and you're just so glad it's gone. But I'm hopeful and expectant that for all of us, 2018, when we get to the end, we're going to be, God, can't I just continue a little bit more, because this is so good. This is so good, God. I want more 2018 in my life. And yet, when we come to the beginning of a new year, like we all are now, it's just natural to stop and to reflect, to think back and to think forward, to plan, to say, God, what are the things that I want to change and I want to do differently? What are the things I want to keep the same? What are the things I want to go back to? And as we look at 2018 going forward, for just us as a church, I've been thinking and praying and saying, God, what is it that you're wanting to build into us in this year? As I do that, I also become so aware that one of the big dangers in our modern society is how consumerist we are. We need the new all the time. Yes, the iPhone 10 has just come out, but if the iPhone 11 or whatever they're going to call it, 20, they just decided to go read with numbers, and you've got way too much money and you actually buy one. The reality is that if you've got an iPhone 10 and the iPhone 11 comes out tomorrow, there are going to be thousands of people queuing outside to get the iPhone because it's new. And yesterday's one is still perfectly functional, but it's not new. And the same with our TV shows. And we just need more of the new all the time. The new season, the new episode, the new technology, the new plan. And we come to Christ and what he's been doing for all of human history. And I'm so aware that sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit and realize that maybe when we come to Christ, it's not always new. That maybe Christ this year is going to continue what he is doing and has been doing for the last 2,000 years. And I think it's so important that we, when we come to Christ, deliberately step back from the trap of consumerism and not say, Jesus, you need to be new and different this year because I need new and different in my life. And you say, Jesus, you are the rock, the constant, the unchanging. But having said that, God definitely does focus and he does give direction at certain times, certain moments. And I think for the last couple of years, those of us who've been around, God's been speaking to us a lot about love. Just learning to love one another. Loving, caring for each other. We're speaking to our leaders towards the end of last year, and definitely far from perfect, have a lot to grow in it. But I think one thing we have learned to do well is we've learned to love one another. And I really believe, and I'll give some examples, that as a church, we love. We don't love perfectly. We very much love imperfectly. But there's a a genuine care for one another. Similarly, I think pastorally, in our small groups as such, we've got some incredibly pastoral, caring people. People who really care in much of our leadership. And as I was praying through that and realizing how God has really done something so precious in our midst around that, I was reminded of a passage that many of us probably know really well in Matthew 9. And I'd like us to read that this morning and spend some time. Okay, so it is a bad idea opening the curtains. What's Christoph know? Maybe leave the windows open and see if we can close the curtains. I don't know if that's going to help. So for next time, we learned it's not a good idea to open the curtains in the morning services. Unless you bring your own Bibles like we did in the old days, and we don't have to put it on the screen for you. But hey, Matthew chapter 9, which hopefully will miraculously appear as the curtains close. Jesus, who's just been doing lots of really fantastic ministry. If you read just before Matthew 9, he's been healing and delivering, setting free, and multitudes are drawn to Jesus. And as the multitudes come closer and closer to Christ, Jesus is traveling, and this is where we pick up the story, through all the towns and villages in the area. He's teaching in synagogues, and he's announcing the good news about the kingdom. He's drawing people to life and hope in the fact that there's restoration in all that he is about to do. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. So he's going, and his ministry is really happening. It's really, really, in that sense, going well. And yet, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." If we can go back to the first part of that verse. As I was saying, I really believe one of the things that God has been stirring in many of our hearts over the last year or year and a half has been a real heart of compassion, of care. I think if we look back over the last year, many of us have probably at some stage, there was somebody that you saw in a moment and you would have had compassion on them. Your heart would really have gone out. And I think it's so important. I love how the New King James translates compassion. Every time it uses the word compassion, it speaks about moved with compassion. And I love the way that the translators did that, because compassion always speaks and has to lead to action. Speaks of and has to lead to action. I remember when I was a student, and it was actually a missions trip to Pretoria. The church in Pretoria had just been planted, and I brought a small team up, and we were doing some work in Attridgeville. It was in the middle of the winter. It was, you know, that coldest week in winter that we have, sort of the one really cold week we have every year. And it's the middle of the night, really, really cold outside. And we were driving back after an evening outreach in Attridgeville, and listening to the radio, can't remember which radio station it was, and the radio person said, "Guys, it's really, really cold out tonight. Can we just spare a moment and think about all of those who are on the streets and don't have a place, a warm place to sleep tonight?" And I was like, "Oh, well, this is really pretty cool." And now, obviously, they're going to give some helpline, some place, some way in which you can sponsor blankets or a place where you can go donate blankets. This is what I'm thinking this conversation is going to. She's creating this picture of how hard it must be to sleep outside in the cold tonight. I'll never forget it. And just as she's created this image of how really bad it must be, and the next song is, and it was some Madonna song. And I was like, there's no compassion in that. There is a real understanding of the hurt, but compassion leads to action. Compassion doesn't just see the need, compassion moves to do something about it. I wonder, when was the last time you had compassion for someone? You saw somebody having a real need, and what was your response? I want to use an example this morning because many of us can relate to it. Middle of November last year, I get a phone call late afternoon. Actually, missed call from good friends of ours. And missed a call, was outside playing or whatever. Came in, see, there's a missed call on my phone. And I pick up the phone and I phone them back. And lady on the other side answers and she says, doesn't even really greet. She's just crying and she's just like, you must pray. And she's like struggling to get the words out. And I'm like, well, what happened? She says, my son has just fallen into the swimming pool and drowned. And many of us know Andre and Mezen. They've been in church and they were in church with us for a long time. Andre was a staff with us and they were living in Polokwane at the time. And I'm not going to go into all the detail too much. Many of us know the story quite well. This child falls into the pool. They don't know how long the child was in the pool. There were caretakers looking after the kid. And the mom comes home from work. And she says, listen, why is it so quiet? Where's my son? And they say, he's playing outside. And they go outside. And she sees the swimming pool gate is open. And she walks in. And she sees the kid has taken his clothes off. And he's put it on the side of the pool. And he went for a swim, 2.5 years old. And he's lying at the bottom of the pool. And they don't know how long he'd been lying there for. Jumps in, dives out. They spent about 2 hours, which medically they're not meant to do, trying to resus the child. Eventually, they get the child breathing again. And a long, long story to where we are today. And God is really doing a miracle of healing in that kid. But I was in the midst of all of the hurt and the tragedy and the pain of that moment. The days and the weeks following that were really bittersweet for me. Apart from the pain that I could see my friends going through, it was incredible to see how a church, not just this church, but the many friends they have all across, almost all of them believers, came around. People were opening their houses because then they airlifted the kid to Johannesburg, a hospital there the next day, and people were opening their houses. I still think they haven't made a meal in the last 2.5 months. People are just bringing them food and just supporting them. As I mean, many people obviously were contacting me because I know them really well. And it was almost hard for me at some stage to say no to the help that people were wanting to give. But Mez and I stayed like next door to the hospital almost. Can't they come and stay with us? They would love to, but they're already staying at these people right next door to the hospital or close to the hospital. And these other 7 people have also said they can have their help. It was just amazing to see our people, how as a church, people opened their hearts. And I'm just using them as one example where we saw a need. And people said, hey, we're not going to let them suffer alone. We're going to bear this burden with them. Still today, I mean, started some WhatsApp group just to give some information about them. Started a WhatsApp group. The next thing I saw, got a message and said, your WhatsApp group is full. WhatsApp can only hold 256 people on a WhatsApp group. Had to start another WhatsApp group. Then the finances became a problem. And I mean, medical costs to this stuff is crazy. Mason can't work anymore because she has to be with a kid during the day. She's going through this really intensive rehab at the moment and is going to for the next number of months at least. And Andre still has work in Mokopane and he has to drive there now. And one of the ladies, she said, listen, can't we just try and help them at least cover their rent, et cetera, to take pressure off Mason so she doesn't have to work. And it's just incredible. I'm not going to go into the numbers now, but how many people put up their hands and said, we're willing to make a monthly contribution to support them? I love that response from us as a church. I love that we were willing to say, we're not going to let people bear their burdens alone. I really believe God's begun to stir compassion in our hearts, and Jesus looks out over his community, over the people that is around. He looks out over these crowds. And he is moved with compassion. Then there's a specific reason why he is moved with compassion. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. The Greek word for helpless, they literally means thrown down, thrown on the floor. Why were they confused and helpless? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were directionless. They had no purpose. I wonder how many people around us have, sometimes I have these moments when I go to a mall and I've learned Don't go close to Telkom shop. Telkom has a unique ability, an incredible gift to get under my skin. But apart from that, you know, if you go to a mall, I don't know if you've seen people sometimes just in queues or whatever, you've looked out over the people. And sometimes there's the sadness that stirs in my heart about the emptiness of life. And Jesus has this massive moment where he's looking at these people and he says, there is so much more to life than these people are experiencing. And why are they not experiencing the life that I have purposed for them? Because they have not met their shepherd. I've had the privilege of spending some time on sheep farms with really good friends of ours in the Eastern Cape. And sheep are interesting animals. They really are. I remember one day we're driving out the farm, and here's the shepherd with his flock of sheep behind him and following him really nicely. And then as we drove past, the one sheep got a fright because of the car that was driving past. It picked up a stone or whatever. And this sheep decided to make a 90-degree turn and run off, totally different direction. All of a sudden, the whole herd makes a 90-degree turn and runs after this one sheep who got a fright. And I felt so sorry for this poor shepherd who suddenly has to run all the way around to sprint to get in front of the front sheep so he can stop the front sheep because every other sheep has decided to follow this sheep. Slow him down, stop him, and then get him back on the track where they're going to go. When Jesus calls you and me sheep, it's not a compliment. But he is 100% right. It's exactly who we are. We are so quick to run after and run in different directions. And yet Psalm 23, I love it. David writes, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And he goes on to mention a number of things that the shepherd does for him. I shall not want. Jesus looks out over the multitudes and he says, they are like sheep without a shepherd, and a shepherd would provide for them. He leads me. A shepherd would lead and guide them in peace by still waters. He renews my strength. In Psalm 23, the shepherd is meant to do that. The shepherd is meant to see when are the sheep tired and create space for them to rest. Shepherd should guide them in the right way of doing and going in the right direction. The shepherd should remove fear. These are all just from Psalm 23. The shepherd disciplines. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd protects. The shepherd makes sure that there's food and water. David writes, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me. Jesus looks out over them and he says, guys, my heart's broken for you. And my heart's breaking for you, not so much because of the circumstances of your life, but because you have not met the shepherd. The circumstances of your life are just circumstantial, if that is possible. The circumstances of your life, they just happen to be in this time and in this space, but that's not the main issue. The main issue why Jesus looks at them and his heart is broken is because he realizes they have not yet met their shepherd. They're living, going through life purposeless, just wandering, just a sheep, just in an enclosure, just walking as the wind blows. And Jesus looks at that and says, there's so much more to life. And then he goes and he mentions this harvest conundrum. Says they were like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart, compassion is going out to this multitude that he sees, and he turns to those that have been following him, those close to him. He says to his disciples, the harvest is great. And he mixes his agricultural metaphors there, because one moment they were sheep and now they're grain or whatever that needs to be harvested. But he looks at all of these people that are helpless, like without a shepherd. He says, guys, it's great. There's a lot to be harvested. There are so many people that need to be drawn to the shepherd. But the workers are few. And yet he gives them the first prayer that as believers we should pray, or rather should I phrase it differently, the first prayer that he gives to his disciples to pray. Later on, he He taught them to pray, "Now our Father," but here he gives them, for those at Matthew 6 rather, that was before this. They said, "How should we pray?" And he said, "The Our Father," and then he says, "I want you to pray a specific prayer. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields." We're going to look at that for just a moment, and the first thing we need to realize is that the kingdom of God is not in the natural, in which we are immune to the economic problem. All of us who've studied a little bit of economics, we know the basic economic problem is really simple. It's that we have an unlimited amount of wants and needs, and we have a very limited amount of resources to meet those needs. And you know, the kingdom of God is no different. There is an unlimited, virtually, need of people that need to be reached. Jesus says, you know, the biggest problem for me in reaching all of these people is not that the people aren't ready. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't say pray for the harvest. I'm not saying don't pray for harvest. I'm not saying don't pray for your friends who don't know Jesus. I'm not saying don't pray for those who are helpless and without a shepherd. But it's interesting that in this moment, Jesus doesn't turn to them and say, pray for them. No, he says, pray for us. Pray for yourself. And we'll see that in a moment. Pray for people who would be willing to step out and be a difference and make a difference for those who are helpless, thrown down, those who are confused and without direction. This prayer is a challenging one to pray, because I think as Christians, we can only pray it with an honest heart if we are willing, firstly, to be the answer to our own prayer. You see, if we're praying, "Jesus, would you send more workers into the field?" we can't pray that with an honest heart if we aren't willing to say, "Well, I'll be the first of those workers to step out into the field." I think too many of us, we pray that we see the massive need out there, and then we say, "Jesus, you need to send someone. God, you need to raise up someone. God, you need to make a difference. God, you need to speak to someone about making a difference in that environment while I go and watch the rugby. While I go and be comfortable in my space. God, you need to speak to someone about stepping out and living a really sacrificial life for your name while I go and polish my new windows that I've just put in my new house. Nothing wrong with the new windows. There's nothing wrong with a new house. Nothing wrong with a new car. Unless they become that obstacle to us being the answer to our own prayer. So important when we pray this prayer that right at the innermost part of it, at the core of what we're praying, is we realize that I am not the shepherd. I am not the answer. You see, my going, it's not about me drawing them to me. It's not about me solving the problem. It's just about me being a worker willing to go to point them to the shepherd, to direct them to the shepherd, the great shepherd, the one whose heart, I believe, is going out over this earth all the time, and he's looking at you and me, and he's looking at all of those around us, and his heart pleads for the many who are helpless and confused because they are like sheep, not having a shepherd. I think the first thing that God is wanting to hold before us for this year, personally, corporately, is to pray. To pray. Pray in a variety of different ways, but very much to pray in this way. To pray as Jesus said we must pray. To pray for the workers. Not so much for the variety of needs, and there are many of them, and I want to reiterate what I said just now. We must also pray for the needs. But in this moment, Jesus points them to not praying for the needs, but praying for those who would be willing to meet. And that starts with our own heart. Then I want us to jump to Ephesians 2 in a moment, and then we'll connect these up in a moment. But Ephesians 2 verse 8, 1-10, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I love working with young people. I love working with university students, because university students still have dreams and hopes and passion, and they're still going to change the world. And then we leave university and we get married, and then we forget about anyone ever wanting to change the world. We just want a comfortable couch. University students, don't like comfortable couches. They like changing world mostly. Jesus speaks through Paul, and he writes this beautiful verse that many of us know in different translations, but I love how it's phrased here as well. God saved you by his grace when you believed. The verses just before this, he's speaking about what salvation is, washing of the sin, how God did all of that. And he says, God did all of that. He saved you by his grace when you believe. You have been saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, some of the other translations put it. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. It's an old saying, good people don't go to heaven. Redeemed people go to heaven. Heaven is not a reward for the good things that we have done. And so none of us can boast about it. Then he flips the coin around. For we are God's masterpiece. The Greek word for masterpiece there is poemeo, which is the same word we get our English poem from. So if you want to, you wouldn't be too far off reading that as you are God's poem. God has created you with thought and with care. You're his masterpiece. He's created us new in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Jesus says to us here, or Paul writing to us here through the word, he says, you don't get salvation and reward for the good work, as a reward for the good works. No. But because you are saved, you can do the good works. Because you have come to grace in Jesus, you can do the good works. And those good works are different for every one of us. The good works that God has prepared long before and for you and for me don't look the same. And the good works that God has prepared for you in 2018 might not look the same as the good works that he prepared for you in 2017. I want to encourage us in this year. Let us be bold. Let us be willing to step out and say, God, for this year, I want to do the good works that you prepared beforehand. Not as a means for me to get some reward from you. Not as a means for me to get favor from you, God. Not as a means to get you to like me, God. Not as a means to find some identity. But because I have found identity in you. Because you have redeemed me. Because you have restored me. I get to do the good works that you have prepared for me. Those dreams, those change the world. And even if I'm not changing everybody's world, maybe I'm just changing somebody's world. But I want to be a world changer. In 2018, I want to do that which you've prepared for me. He saved you so you can change the world. And you, yes, you can change the world. Second thing that I believe God's wanting to stir in our hearts for 2018, the first one is to pray, and specifically to pray for harvesters. And included in that is a witness to be the answer to that prayer. Secondly is to take some time, if you haven't yet, and to say, God, what are the good things? Jesus, what are the good things that you have prepared for me for this year that you want me to embrace? Can I just throw in there as well? That doesn't mean that there are going to be some mundane things that you mustn't do. There are going to be a lot of mundane things that you need to do in 2018. Simply because everything you do isn't a world-changing moment doesn't mean that you mustn't do the small things that amount to faithfulness. Faithfulness, I believe, is one of the things God looks for most in our lives. And faithfulness is simply willing to continuously do the small things without reward because God has said so. I'm going to keep doing the little thing that God said I must do and nobody else is seeing. But that doesn't matter. I'm going to keep doing it because I'm doing it for him. And I hope and trust and believe that he's seen it. Sometimes those things are world-changing. Step by step without us realizing it. For this year, the second thing on my heart this morning that I believe God wanted us to know is that you can do great things in 2018. You can. If you've been saved, if you're following Jesus, He has prepared really good. He's prepared really good works for you anyway, if you're following Him or not. If you're following Him, He enables you to do those good works. If you're not following Him, I want to invite you. We can pray for you afterwards. We'd love for you to meet Him and to begin to follow Him, to make a decision in your heart to say, in 2018, I'm going to follow Jesus. There would be no greater decision you can make for 2018. For those of us who are following Him, know that in 2018, you can do good things. You can do phenomenal things. You can be a worker for His name. You can be an answer to many people's prayers. And then 2 Timothy 3, the last thing that I want us to think of this morning before we're going to have communion together. Paul is writing to a young man who's known the Scriptures from a young age. He knows the Word really well. He went to Bible school. He went to children's church. His mom and his grandmother was committed to having him in children's church every week. And not only was Timothy in children's church every week, Timothy's mom and grandmom taught him the Word when he wasn't at children's church. Paul says to him, you know the Scripture. You know you've learned it from the faith that was in your mom and your grandma. They imparted it into you. They made sure you were there where the Word of God was being preached. And then Paul writes to Timothy, you must remain faithful to these things which you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And then the two verses that I want us really to focus on for this morning as we draw to a close. All of Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, how we read the Word to have ourselves changed. We don't read the Word to understand the Word better. We read the Word to understand ourselves better. And as we read the Word, we realize that we need to change. We realize that as we read it, the Word makes us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and we really don't like reading the Word because we don't like being wrong. And it teaches us to do what is right. In verse 17, watch this. But God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good. You see, we cannot fool ourselves and say that, God, I am going to be an answer to the prayer of being a worker for Your name. God, I am going to do the good things that You have prepared for me beforehand, that I must walk in them. God, I'm going to do all of those, but I'm not going to be spending time in the Word of God. You see, we're missing something there about God's design. God's designed to empower, to equip us, to make us ready to be that answer, to do those good works, is found in His Word. And this year, like every other year, myself, our office staff, the church leadership, which includes many of you, we're going to be working really hard to see you grow. We want to see you grow in relationship with Jesus. We want to see you grow in your ability to do the good things that He has prepared for you. We want to see you grow in your knowledge of Christ and in your relationship. And we're going to be working really hard to create many opportunities for you to do so. For you to be taught the Word, to receive the Word, to grow in the Word, to allow the Word to prepare you. It's up to you to decide how much you're going to embrace them. It's up to you to decide how regularly you are going to be at those various opportunities. Not saying, and we say this often, I'm not saying we expect anyone to be everywhere. But as hungry as you are for the Word, God will meet you there. God will grow you. God will speak to you. And whether it's small group or Bible school, and I really want to encourage all of you, perhaps, and most of us sitting here probably have done Bible school already. And if you haven't done Bible school, I really want to encourage you to strongly consider. We'll be starting early on in February here in this hall on Tuesday evenings. Bible school is a fantastic way to get schooled in the Word, to have a thorough understanding, not only of the bits that we can preach on Sunday, but the message of Scripture as a whole. It's so important that we get ourselves equipped. We normally use this in a different way around marriage. We normally often ask couples who are wanting to get married, and we have a marriage preparation course, normally about 4 weeks long. Couples get engaged and want to get married, which is amazing and fantastic. And what I'm about to say now has absolutely no reflection on them. I'm just really glad for them, so I'm pulling their legs a little bit. And then sometimes young couples come and we say, listen, we want you to do marriage preparation course. And they're like, no, we don't really need this. Four whole set, you kidding me? Four Saturdays, four mornings of my life. And I have one simple answer to them. How long do you spend preparing for your career? I know, I'm a doctor. I've studied for 6 years. Every day, nights on end. Okay, and you're not willing to take 4 mornings of your life to prepare for the most important relationship. And then suddenly we begin to think, hopefully, a little bit differently. But I want to take that even one step further and say, how committed are we to being prepared for the good works that God has prepared for us? How committed are we to the Word? Yes, many of us here are students or will have been students. And we're comfortable spending years on end studying, lots and lots of money, and getting prepared for a career. Maybe even we realize this thing about marriage, and then we're willing to do the four Saturday mornings and prepare ourselves for marriage. Not that four Saturdays is anywhere close to prepare you for marriage, but it's a good little primer to get you on the right track. I simply want to ask the question, and I know for many of us here the answer is a really fantastic answer. I just want to ask the question again. How committed are we to being prepared for the work that God has called us to? How committed are we to spending time in the Bible? How committed are we? And I want to just encourage you around this. I know YouTube is amazing, and there are phenomenal messages and sermons on YouTube, and I want to encourage you, watch them, the good ones. Leave the bad ones. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you which is which. But more than you do that, spend time for yourself in the Word. It's great listening to other people's opinions, but opinions don't really change and transform us. The Word of God changes and transforms us. Let's spend time in the Word in 2018. Let's be people who are willing to pray and pray specifically that God would raise up harvesters. I believe that's the number one prayer God would have us have on our lips at the moment, which includes we must be willing to answer those. Realize that God wants to use you this year. God doesn't want 2018 just to be another year in your life. He wants it to be a year in which you step out and you do phenomenal things for His name's sake. Maybe phenomenal things that no one else sees, but phenomenal things that He looks down over. And He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. God wants to use you. And then thirdly, allow the Word to equip and prepare you. Position yourself this year to allow the Word to equip and prepare you for the work that God has called you to. For different people, that's going to mean different things. For some of us, it's Bible school. For some of us, it's just a concerted commitment to be at small group, to talk through Scripture and pray through Scripture, come to church. For some of us, it's about being involved in teaching at children's church, wherever it may be. But let's be, and personal Bible study, definitely. Let's be committed to the Word of God in this year. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of communion around. And while they're doing that, I want to just share back with Azael, the little boy who drowned a couple of months ago. He's through a lot of grace out of ICU, which is a big moment because it means his life isn't in danger anymore. And it was just incredible how, you know, for the first couple of days, I was there when the big word I'm going to say it right now. Pediatric intensivist. I didn't know that something like that existed. But anyway, this pediatric intensivist, that's the guy who works with the kids in ICU, met with the parents for the first time. And he wasn't very positive about the chance of their child being alive. He was speaking about 99 percentages and, you know, those type of numbers flying around. It wasn't positive, but God healed the child and the kid is still alive, and that's amazing. And I had some conversations with their parents, obviously, and Hunter and I had a really interesting conversation the other day. You know what we were saying to each other, the father?
Yes.
They're just amazed. They're astounded at how everyone has come around them in this moment. To firstly pray for them, but then practically to support them with meals, with transport, driving the other kids around. Look, babysitting the other kid, accommodation, you name it. It's just incredible how people have come around. Doing everything within our power to help save a little kid's life. And it is amazing how far and to the lengths people have gone in the hope that somehow my doing something can help save this little kid's life. Hannah and I were talking. We said, it's amazing that we are so willing to go so far to save a natural child's life. But imagine for a moment, imagine if we had an understanding of eternity, and our understanding of eternity to each one of us was so real that if I heard that my brother or my friend or someone in my small group had a friend who was facing eternal death. Imagine for a moment if we would be as committed, if we would be willing to go to the same lengths, if we were willing to say to them, listen, what is the little thing that I can do to help you in the hope that your classmate, your colleague, your family member may be saved for eternity? Can you imagine if that was to be the way in which we conducted our lives? If with the same passion, the same drive, the same commitment that we did everything within our power to try and do something to help save Azael's life? Imagine if we had a revelation of eternity, that we would be willing to do the same to help save somebody for eternity. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine how, if we would pray with the same passion. Imagine for a moment, we have two WhatsApp groups that I update regularly, and there are about 300 people in those two WhatsApp groups, and they're on there by choice because they want to pray for Azael to be healed. Imagine if there were two WhatsApp groups with 300 people on that you were sending daily updates to, because they were committed to praying for your family member, colleague, friend, classmate who is facing eternal death. And they were praying with that same passion because they want that friend, that classmate, that colleague, that family member to be saved. Imagine if that was in your heart and in my heart. Imagine in the same way we reacted for those of us who did to try and do something for Azael. If we reacted in the same way every time we heard of someone, somewhere who was not in relationship with Jesus. Imagine if we looked around and we saw someone and we were moved with compassion for them because they were helpless and confused. In an eternal sense, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. I believe that's a little bit of something of the heart that God wants us to grow in this year. I'm not trying to say that this morning to make us feel bad about the depravity that is in our hearts, which is very much in my heart. I'm not saying that because I think that we all need to walk around with a heavy heart because our our hearts aren't there and we haven't reacted in that place. I'm saying it this morning because I believe that is something that God wants to come and do within our hearts in this year. You see, it's only a miracle that God can do in our hearts to make us feel that way, to make us act that way, to make us respond that way. I think the invitation that I want to hold before us, who are part of this church, is would we be willing to say, God, can you stir that in my heart? God, as we come to the end of 2018 and I look back over 2018, God, can I be able to look back and say, I have learned to value eternal salvation of souls. I've learned not only to really care for the natural as we do for Andre and Mezen, but even way beyond that, I've learned to really care for the eternal salvation of people. To realize that Azal is facing a temporal death, which is really bad and really hard. There's a great multitude who are facing eternal death. And if we compare that against Azal's temporal death, our heart registers Azal's temporal death. Maybe not us, if you got me. My heart registers the reality of Azal's potential temporal death. My heart doesn't always register the reality of eternal death. But Jesus, will you come and make that real to me? More real than Azal's potential natural death, which, praise the Lord, he's been saved from, he's out of ICU, and that's not on the cards at the moment. Now it's just the whole recovery and getting his nervous system and everything working again, but that's a discussion for a different day. So I'd like, has everyone received elements? Have we missed anyone on either the bread? This is washed blood by the looks of things. I gave them short notice this morning. I don't know, is it like Oros? I don't quite know how kosher this is, but I guess, I hope that Jesus gets our hearts in all of this. This morning, I'd like us to stand and to pray a simple prayer. And I'm not going to force anyone to pray this. I'm just going to ask, if this is in your heart, to respond in the same way. You say, Jesus, in 2018, I want to not only begin to pray for harvesters, I'm willing to be an answer, to be a worker. God, I'm willing to believe that you have prepared amazing things for me to do this year. I'm willing to believe that about myself. Lord, I'm willing to commit to understanding that if I'm going to do those things, that how I'm going to be prepared for those things is by your word. So God, I'm committing in whichever way it's applicable to you, to your word, to studying it, to be taught it. It's on the one hand. And then in parallel to that, God, I'm willing to open up our hearts to say, Jesus, would you stir in me this year something about an awareness of eternal life and eternal death? God, it's not where it should be, and God, I can't fabricate it. I can't make it happen. But I just want to say, Jesus, if this is what you're saying to us as a church, if this is what you're saying to me, I want you to know, Jesus, that my heart is open for you to come and do that. So if that's what's registering in your heart, I'm going to pray for us just around that. And you just respond in however you feel appropriate. Jesus, this morning, we bring our hearts to you, God. The excitement for 2018, God, I'm really excited about this year as we were praying at the beginning, because I know you're in it, Lord, and that's all that matters. We know where you lead, it's not going to be boring, God. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know if there's tragedy ahead or great victory, God. That's in your hands. But we do trust you that you would lead us wherever you take us. And so this year, Lord, we as a church want to come and we want to commit to being prayers, Lord, to really praying this year. Praying in general, but specifically praying this prayer that you told your disciples to pray, Lord God. To pray that you would raise up laborers, workers, into the harvest. We want to be those workers, Lord. Lord, you know how and what and where. morning, God, we're just willing to commit to say, yes, we'll be a worker for you. We'll be an answer to this prayer. We also want to pray that you would continue to raise up many others to come and work alongside us, Lord God. Lord, we pray that in this working, we would really come to know the Harvest Master more and more. Lord, that all of the working would just be an outflow of the loving. God, that we won't work to achieve and we won't work to have identity established or any of that, but the work would truly be an outflow of the work of grace that you have done in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would stir in our hearts, and I want to pray specifically for those who find this hard to believe, that God, you want to use us. You want to use me. You've created incredible works. You've prepared fantastic things that you want us to work in, God. God, I pray for every one of our hearts that we may embrace that in humility, that you have called us for phenomenal things for your name's sake in 2018, Lord God. Lord, we commit to your word. We commit to studying it, to reading it, to being taught it. We know it's your word and only your word that's going to prepare us for these good works, Lord Jesus. So Lord, as much as we prayed that, we in parallel want to bring our hearts the reality of eternity before you, Lord God. Lord, I realize that when you looked over the multitudes, Lord, you weren't so concerned with their temporal state, Lord. You were concerned with their eternal state. And in the same way, as much as the temporal state is real and we can respond to it and we can react to it and we can feel it, Lord, Lord, we want to bring our hearts before you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would cause our hearts to have the same revelation and the same response to the eternal as we do to the natural. We know that's only a work you can do, God. There's nothing we can do to make that happen. But we open up our hearts before you and we say, Jesus, would you come and do that work in our heart? And Jesus, as we pray that, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the incredible work that you have already done on the cross to save us, that we are saved by grace. It's not of works, Lord. It's a gift when you died on the cross for all of us. So right at the start of 2018, as we partake of communion, we want to thank you for the gift of life. In all of the 2017 years past, and even the thousands of years before that, and the time that's still to come until you return, Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for the power of the cross, which is the moment in history that speaks louder than any other, that speaks louder over our lives. Thank you that your body was broken. It really was broken so that we can live in wholeness. Let's eat together. And in the same way, we thank you for your blood which was shed, Lord Jesus. Thank you that your blood is powerful to wash us, to cleanse us, to take away our sin further than the east is from the west. I just sense God is wanting to say over some of our lives this morning that there's been sin that's been holding you back, and your memory of 2017 is that moment of sin and the shame and everything that followed. And God says that further than the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed your transgression from. That your sins were red like scarlet, he washes them white as snow. And Jesus, we thank you for the power of your blood to wash, to cleanse, and to purify us so that we may stand before you faultless. Not because we are faultless, but because you have washed us faultless. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can commit the rest of this day, first Sunday of 2018, the rest of this year, the rest of our lives, we just choose again to commit it to you, to follow hard after you. God, I speak favor and grace over everyone here, Lord. May you lift your eyes upon us. May you breathe life over all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, maybe there's something we spoke about and just resonated in your heart and you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe you're going through some stuff and you would love some people to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. You're welcome to step forward, and we'll be here in front waiting for you to pray with you. And for the rest, you're more than welcome to go. Thanks for joining us. There is coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to hang around, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to spend the time with you all. But God bless you and enjoy.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.